Genesis chapter 50, 13 verses from the beginning of this chapter. Let us read with the help of the Lord. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die. In my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house, only their little ones, and their flocks, and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land of Canaanites, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. This far I desire that we read in our first reading. And now before our Heavenly Father, let us bend our knees and unite our hearts in prayer. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we desire to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And for that purpose we pray, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that Thou grant us Thy presence, Thy guidance, Thy instruction, Thy protection today. Thou, Lord God Almighty, unite our hearts and our minds in this one desire to join the heavenly throng and to be united in Thy spirit of love and peace, the spirit of Christ, Thy Holy Son, our blessed Redeemer, with all Thy redeemed ones that are scattered far and wide in this world. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy great goodness and mercy. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou forgive us, for often we are not aware how great and how glorious Thy goodness and Thy mercy is, following us in all the days of our pilgrimage. We thank Thee, Lord God Almighty, for Thy holy word that Thou hast given to us. And we pray again that Thou forgive us, for often we read and we don't understand. Often, O Heavenly Father, we read and we quickly forget. And how many times, O Lord, in the days of distress, we are looking around for another help and not thine. And often in the days of ease, we forget that we are on a battlefield, that our enemy is roaming around looking for an opportunity to make damage, to victimize those that are thine. Gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, when we look into thy holy word, we see that thou art the Almighty God, that thou art perfect in all thy ways, that thou art holy, just, and merciful, the judge above all judges, and yet the only Savior of the mankind. When we look into our hearts, when we search our minds, when we turn back and look at our life, O Lord, so far, we see that we are not worthy of thy great goodness and mercy, that many are our weaknesses, shortcomings, and mistakes. O Lord God Almighty, we are ashamed of ourselves for all the disobediences, unknown, and even more of those that we know. Holy Father, thy grace is our only hope. Thy mercy and compassion, our reliance. Thy help and thy protection is all and only that which can be trusted. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, forgive us every disobedience. And thou, O Lord, grant us purity of heart and make our soul free in the liberty which thou hast given us in Christ. And thou, Heavenly Father, purify our inner man, our thinking, our emotions, affections, our desires, intentions, our efforts and our striving. And thou, O Lord, make us faithful, faithfully following the example of our blessed Redeemer. Lead us thou and teach us thou, Lord. Watch over us and protect us. Thou make us peaceful peacemakers, rejoicing in thy goodness and mercy, and desiring, O Lord, to extend that invitation to every soul around us. But thou, Heavenly Father, make us a good example of Christian living, true followers of the Savior, Lord. Thou art God, in thee is, O Lord, in thee is all the power and strength and wisdom and love and mercy. Holy Father, we also pray that thou arm us with the whole armor of faith, that thou make us worthy of thy calling, that thou, O Heavenly Father, teach us to worship thee in spirit and in truth, that in everything, not only when we are gathered around thy holy word, but every moment of our life, with every grain of our strength and power, and with thy constant help, O Lord, that we may cast away every temptation and every offer of the enemy, every desire of the flesh, all that is not pleasing thee, O Lord. Thou alone art God, To thee belong worship and praise, honor and glory is thine. Thine is the power and the kingdom, and thou art all in all. Heavenly Father, make us thine own, and teach us to walk in meekness and in modesty, in everything, honoring thee and worshipping thy great and holy name. O Lord God, how great and glorious is thy kingdom, and how wonderful and delightful is that kingdom that thou art creating, sustaining, and improving in the hearts of thy children. Keep us from evil. Keep us from idolatry. Holy Father, fill our hearts with that pure and holy love of heaven, and unite our hearts and our souls and our minds in Christ. O make us thou Christ-like. We do pray for that precious pearl, O Lord God Almighty, and for the strength to accept the whole field in which that pearl is hiding. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, reveal thy word and thy will to us. Lead us and teach us. Watch over us and protect us and make us thine own, O Father. We pray, Holy Father, for our young ones, that thou sustain the zeal and thou keep them in purity. And that thou, O Lord God Almighty, make them free from worries for the future, that they may, O Lord, with their whole heart and mind, serve thee in this time. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray for the abundant blessing of fruitfulness, that this blessed word of thine, by the power of thy Spirit, by thy grace in Christ, O Lord, may produce that through deep repentance and that complete conversion, that every heart that is not in thy holy covenant may turn away from evil and cleave to this blessed word of thine. Thou, Heavenly Father, grant victory over sin and death. Thou give new life in Christ and peace that passeth human understanding, and joy that is the pretaste of the heavenly joys, O Lord. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, help thy children, the sick ones, the weak ones, the elderly and the dying, that we all may be preserved, protected, and safe in the arms of our Redeemer. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, watch over us and protect us, lead us and teach us, and much more than we can pray in this brief moment of our gathering. Thou grant, according to the need of every soul, that in everything, O Lord, the name of Christ be exalted, and the power of thy Spirit clearly manifested, revealing the beauty of thy gospel, O Lord God Almighty, that in everything thy holy name be honored and glorified. Amen. Amen. Again, with the help of our Heavenly Father, let us continue our reading from Genesis chapter 50 and the verse number 14 to the end of this chapter. Genesis 50, verse 14 and on. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall he say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, all the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servant. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. This is the end of the first book of Moses, the book of creation. Not only the creation of God, but we also see the beginning of the creation of the enemy. In this book of Genesis, we learned the glorious things that God did and how He created the world and how He created men and placed them in the Garden of Egypt and blessed them and gave them everything to their enjoyment and their pleasure. Every need was satisfied, and all of that was to the glory and honor of the Creator. And then we see how that happiness and abundance, the beauty and blessedness of the Garden of Eden, was ruined by the creation of the enemy that created lie. And how through the sin of the first man, their happiness and their blessedness was destroyed. And then we see the beginning of worship on earth. The sinners worshiping God and seeking God's favor, God's mercy, and finding redemption in Christ. For the sacrifice that was offered and accepted, the sacrifice of Abel was actually a prophecy, a significance, an indication. Someday, one born of the seed of woman will overpower the enemy and make them free and once again open the door that was closed by human transgression. And the mankind will return back into that delightful fellowship with their Creator and their Redeemer. We see the first martyrdom in the death of Abel. And we see the first persecution in the murder of Cain. We see how the creation of the enemy progressed rapidly, and the world of sinners multiplied greatly. But the number of the true believers, and especially the number of zealous and faithful witnesses that prophesied and proclaimed the word of God, well, they were but a few. But we see also that the people that had the name, the people of God, they also multiplied later on greatly, but also among themselves sin multiplied as well. And so the time came when the people that had the name of godly people started mixing up, being just about the same as the people of sin. And then we see a small number, just one family, listening to the voice of the Lord, obeying the will of God, building the ark, and using all of their time and all of their efforts not to enjoy the riches, the wealth, and the pleasures of sin, of that world and that time, that generation, but to build the ark for their salvation, to fulfill the mission that was given to the mankind, that someday of the seed of the woman a savior or the savior will be born. So it was not the will of the Lord that that line or that bloodline be cut off completely, that there be no human being on this earth. The will of God was at that time to preserve human life and to fulfill his promise that the Savior is coming. The enemy struggled all the time to prevent the fulfillment of God's promises. He's doing the same today. And then we see that the labor of godly laborers went on for many, many years. We see that the sons of Noah had no children of their own before the great flood. And they were not that young. It seems that their life was completely invested in the building of ark and proclaiming the word of God. And it went on and on for many, many years. In the meantime, the world of sinners became so close to the people that had the name of the faithful ones, the people of God, that they became equal. There was not much difference. They were close relatives. I wonder if they, in those days, did not talk about great love that makes all the men equal and just has no limits. But at the same time, we see that there was a lot of oppression in that world, a lot of injustice. It was the world of power. The stronger prevailed. The one that was weaker, poor, or less skillful was becoming easily and quickly a victim of the other. So as the world went on and on in their sin and in their earthly pleasures, the day, the beginning of great flood, came as a surprise to them, and none of them was ready to swim that far and that long. They died. And that death in the great flood was only a sign, an indication that their soul perished in the flood of sin, that there is a flood that will last much longer, a flood of flames of hell, and they will exist in that everlasting death forever. The preaching and the teaching of Noah and his family proclaiming the word of God was fulfilled. It will be fulfilled in eternity as well. Because that teaching is the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that John the Baptist proclaimed in the wilderness, repent and believe the word of God. Forsake your sins, turn to the Lord, for He is merciful, and He will forgive and heal. So, after that, we see that the new world started after the great flood, and the family of Noah rapidly multiplied. Again, as they lived first, and I think the third son of Noah, they continued for a while, and their descendants, their children, great children, children, continued serving the Lord for a while, and then the whole world gradually turned back to sin and evil. Quickly they forgot the great flood and the covenant of God and turned to sin. It didn't last very long, perhaps a few hundred years, and the people started making idols and worshipping idols. But the Lord, in His goodness and mercy, decided to invite our father Abraham out of that sinful and idolatrous living to serve the only true God, the Creator of the heaven and the earth. And so Abraham went into the land of promise, and after many years and a lot of testing and learning, Abraham and his wife Sarah had their first and only son, Isaac. And Isaac had two sons, and one of them was the son of promise and the other one according to the flesh. And so Israel had 12 sons, and with the exception of Joseph and perhaps Benjamin, his sons were evil men, but the Lord led them through many difficulties and troubles to teach them repentance. And finally, the whole family is united in this last chapter of Genesis. And so we see that in this book of creation, God also created a model, also created a pattern, and also revealed a teaching that once being in sin and evil, the mankind does not have to persist in sin, that there is a way of confession, correction, repentance, and new life, new beginning. So we see here that after the long journey of Israel, or their father Jacob, was ended, that perhaps more than ever before in their lives, his sons missed him. They felt that something great is departing from them, and there was something like a vacuum in their hearts. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and they did it. And then they started that long procession of mourning, bewailing, weeping, and sorrowing over the loss of a great pilgrim, a man that journeyed for so long and battled for so long, and finally he is gone. Only his remains are there to remind them that they had a father, and now he is not with them anymore. So the procession is, the caravan is prepared, and the whole house of Pharaoh, his elders and his advisors and the others there, are following in that procession, honoring actually Joseph and of course Jacob as being Joseph's father. They come to the borderline, to the frontier of the land of Egypt, and there for 7 days they are mourning, they are bewailing, they are crying over the death of Israel. And then his sons, the sons of Jacob, did unto him according as he commanded, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And after that was done, they returned back, for Joseph had a duty, and he was, even though he was a ruler in the land of Egypt, he actually was a slave. He couldn't leave the land of Egypt anytime he wanted to. He had to ask permission from Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he had to do that very cautiously, very carefully, lest the Pharaoh would suspect that Joseph is leaving or trying to get away. So Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. The funeral procedure is completed, and the remains of Jacob, Israel, are laid down into that cave before Mamre, with the remains of the others, like Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Leah, Jacob's wife, and now Jacob's remains joined with the others. We also see later on that there was another one added to that place, the remains of another person. We read here that after they returned, after burying their father, Jacob, Joseph's brethren are concerned what is going to be the reaction of Joseph. You see, it seemed to me that while their father Jacob was alive, they didn't think much about their safety and security. But once Jacob was not anymore among them, they feared what is going to be the action and the intention of Joseph. But Joseph had only one thought in his mind, and that is that all of that was God's will and God's purpose. And I think that this is a great lesson for all of us, to see and to understand that in everything that is taking place around us, and especially those things that we have no power over, that all of those events and apparent incidents are actually part of a great program that God has for our journey on this earth. That nothing happened just incidentally. That everything serves a purpose. And what is our purpose in all of that? To serve the Lord. To keep ourselves from sin. You see, in the land of Canaan, Jacob and his family gathered a lot of riches, a lot of possessions, and all of that could not deliver them from that great famine that came while Joseph was in Egypt. Nothing helped them. In those days, that was their retirement, their security. But when the real crisis came, nothing helped. Only God can help. And that should remind us that everything, whether we have some possessions or not, everything is God's possession. And all that we have is given to us to serve the Lord. When we think and believe that in everything God has a purpose, and that everything serves for good to those that love the Lord, then we are not tempted to keep bitterness in our hearts or to prolong our burdens after the difficulties are gone. When we rely on the Lord, then we have real peace in our hearts. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Fear not, I am not in the place of God. It's true that ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is today, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And so Joseph lived a long life, and he saw his great-grandchildren, and his great-children grew up on Joseph's knees. Obviously, Joseph loved children. And in all probability, the children loved Joseph. Because it's usually a two-way street. And then Joseph is thinking not only about his life, his living and his dying, but also of the future of his people, his nation. And he is giving directives or taking an oath of the elders, the people of Israel, that they will also take his remains out of the land of Egypt when the time comes that the Lord delivers them or lead them out of the land of Egypt. And they gave that promise, and when the time came, they fulfilled that promise. So, in that burying place in Mamre, another name was added. The remains of Joseph was laid in the same cave, so that when the children of Israel later on were talking and calling to remembrance past old days and the great things that God did for them, they could see that the remains of godly people, their predecessors, were there in that cave. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt so that his remains would wait for the time of delivery when the children of Israel will leave the land of Egypt and go to the promised land. Now, in these last two chapters, chapter 49 and chapter 50, we read about the end of journey, the end of earthly life of two people, and that's Jacob, Israel, and Joseph, his son. We can see how many and how great changes they experienced in their lives, and how in the end they peacefully die trusting in the Lord and looking forward to the future, not only theirs, but also to the future of their generation that will come afterward, and reminding them to remember the Lord God of their fathers, the Creator and the Savior. I think when we read these chapters, we can think about our journey. What is the reason that we are here? What is the goal of our life? What is the desire of our heart? What would we like to accomplish, achieve in this life? For whom are we living? There is only one name given to the mankind, only one way, the way of salvation, only one faith, only one purpose of living worth living for and dying for. And that name is the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let us for a moment think about his journey upon this earth, being born and being still a tiny child, persecuted by Herod and the others that supported him, honored, even worshipped by the wise men from the east, by the shepherds from the fields of Bethlehem. And then he grew up, and occasionally we see that there was some misunderstanding. Even they, very godly people that Joseph and Mary were, had some difficulties and some insufficient understanding of their task, raising a child that is the Son of God. Not an easy thing. It's also not an easy thing to raise our own children. It's a great responsibility. It's also a great privilege. Often it's very difficult, but frequently we see that it is a great blessing, something to be grateful for to the Lord. And then that child grew up and became a man. We see him as a lad in the temple talking with the teachers and asking them questions. And they were amazed with the questions that he asked, the words of wisdom coming from the lips of a young lad. In the same time, Joseph and Mary are wandering through the streets of Jerusalem looking for him. And then later on, we see him on the River Jordan, John the Baptist preaching to the others and talking to them that one is coming that is greater. And John said, I'm not worthy to be his servant. So great is he. And then as the Lord appeared on the bank of the River Jordan, John pointed to him and said, behold the Lamb of God, the one that taketh away the sin of the world. We remember that moment, beloved, when as our Lord and Savior came out of water, he was praying and the Spirit appeared in the form of a dove. Remember the dove that was flying back and forth until it indicated that the flood is over and that new life began in a new world. And now the Spirit appeared upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the form of a dove. The flood of sin is going to abate and the new life is going to start in a new world and life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the voice of the Father sounded forth, this is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And so, God, as we share the Word of God, as we live according to his precepts and his teaching, that same Spirit of the Lord is broadcasting the good news, the gospel, inviting the people to come to the Savior. And as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so it is in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We see this world running after everything else, just not after the salvation of their souls. But as it was in the days of Noah, beloved, that those that were building the ark continued until they finished, so we are encouraged today. As the angels told to Lot to run and not to turn back, not for a moment, so we are instructed today to follow the Lord and to serve Him and to keep ourselves from the pollution of the world, from being or getting distracted by the things of the world, and to serve the Lord with our whole heart, that we might have peace and joy even in this life and much more in eternity. Now, there was a moment, beloved, when the journey of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ upon this earth was ended. The crucifixion was over. We heard the words that He said, "It is finished." And the body was laid in a tomb, but did not remain there for a long time. An angel came to roll the stone away, not to lift up the dead body of our Savior, but just to show, to reveal that the tomb is empty. No reason to keep it sealed and closed with that big stone. And then later on, our Lord and Savior appeared to His disciples, and His greeting was, "Peace be unto you." When He opened their mind to understand the Scripture, He breathed the Spirit of God upon their souls, and they became His witnesses, His followers, His disciples, the voice of His truth, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Dearly beloved, let's voice that voice, and let us serve the Lord, for to Him indeed belong worship and praise, honor and glory, forever and ever. Amen.